You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Hey, good morning. I love when Hudson does that. And his special guest speaker, it's his dad that is the special guest speaker. And so I mean, he didn't throw him a bone, you know. But it's so good to have you here today. It's great to be part of something that's so exciting, things that God is doing in our lives. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to actually begin a new series, This is Jesus. I'm excited about it. If you remember, the last several weeks, we've talked about This is Us. And we went over some family values. We talked about family tree. We talked about different things that really relate to us. It was Jesus in us, and it makes all the difference. And today, we're going to talk a little more. This morning, we're just kicking off this new series, This is Jesus, keeping the main thing the main thing. And today, we're going to talk about the King and His kingdom. And I've really enjoyed this study. This has been really life-changing for me. And when we talk about kingdoms, when we talk about governments, we almost always think about their economies, their geography, and we associate kingdoms and kingdom leaders with some sort of political power. We do when we think about the world powers, and it's not just something that God wants us to think about. It's something He wants us to be part of. Now, here's what's interesting to me: the first time Jesus actually mentions the word kingdom, it's in a prayer. And it's not just any prayer. It's a prayer where Jesus is taking time and He's teaching His disciples how to pray. And that's the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. And so if you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 9 and 10, because it's here in the middle of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and He mentions the word kingdom. That this is in a prayer on a mountainside, the region of Galilee is very significant. I want you to keep this in mind as we kind of unpack what kingdom life is about. When we unpack and talk about what it means to follow the King, King Jesus, I want you to listen to the first few verses of this special prayer. It says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So how does Jesus teach us to begin our prayers? Well, He gives us very clear instruction. He says the way you start is you start by saying, "Our Father in heaven." That Jesus says that God is our Father, that He gives us permission. He's actually inviting us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, this word Father is a close, intimate relationship kind of word. The people that were listening to this didn't take it that way. In fact, when Jesus used the word He used, the word Abba, they were probably very uncomfortable with that word. I mean, hearing that for the first time, that Jesus is calling the Father in heaven, Elohim, Jehovah, God, calling Him our Father in very intimate terms, made the crowd a little unsettled because they didn't know Him that way. They knew Him as someone who was remote. They knew Him as someone who was obviously majestic and great, but it wasn't in an intimate way. It wasn't in a way that they could really relate to a Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that we come to God as a child, as sons and daughters. So He's implying that the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven is as children. Again, something that they had really not heard. Their ears had not heard something like this. And for many of us, this prayer tends to be a religious kind of prayer. It's a great prayer. But we, a lot of times, don't associate it with the fact that we are being called as well into this intimate relationship with God. And what Jesus is telling us here is we come to Him. And we have a relationship with Him. I know for many of us, prayer can tend to be kind of for emergency purposes. I know that's true for me. I think that may be true for you. You pray, but mostly it's when things are really bad or only when you need something or when things get really messy. And we approach prayer more as a transactional kind of thing rather than a relational kind of thing. And Jesus is talking to us about having a relationship here. That's what He's telling us in this prayer. That prayer is like, for many of us, it's like pulling into the drive-thru. and saying to God, "Hey, God, here's what I need. I'm placing my order. I'd like to get this as soon as possible." I remember when my daughter was real little, and she looked at me. We were getting ready to leave some company, some friend's house, and she said, "Hey, Dad, can we go through McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's?" And I'm thinking, McDonald's? Yeah, we just drive through, man. That's the way I go to McDonald's. I don't want to go in McDonald's. I just want to drive through. And she looked at me like if she could read my mind, and she said, "And we're not driving through." And I thought, my goodness, how does she know so much about me? Because oftentimes that's the way I feel about prayer. God, I'm just going to drive through. Here's my order. Just take care of me the best you can. I mean, that's really what I need. I think a lot of us tend to think of prayer that way. Several years ago, I took a trip with my boys. We went overseas and we had a great time. But I really wanted to get home. I wanted to get home as soon as I could because it was my anniversary. And I wanted to be home with my wife. I was tired of hanging out with my two boys, you know, and their stinky socks and all, you know, boys. And I thought, I just want to get on that plane. I want to go. We got on the plane and the plane was delayed. And I kept looking at my watch as if I'm going to change something, you know. And I just remember thinking, God help me. I want to get home. This is horrible. I don't want to delay. And so when we flew out, we flew into Houston, and I could tell we only had a little window of time. I mean, the margin of air was slim. And so I just looked at my boys and I said, "Run for the gate. Run for the gate. I'm right behind you." And I used to be able to keep up with them. And so I started running behind them. You know what I did? I got this nasty cramp in the back of my leg. And I was running like this. And they're going, "Dad, come on." And I'm going, "Oh, Jesus, help me, help me. I want to get on that plane." We missed the plane. I missed the plane. And so I sat in the terminal, and I was so sad. And I had to call my wife. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. And I realized something. I realized that when I really want something or when something goes wrong, I pray. I really get in and I really start praying. That's what happens to me. When delays in life happen and my schedule gets messed up, what do? I pray. That's when I ask God for help, and I know that's how a lot of us approach prayer, but because God is our Father, He wants something deeper than that. What He wants is He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. But I will also say that it's okay with you praying about missing your flight and other things that maybe don't seem all that significant to others, but they do to you. He's a Father. So he doesn't mind it when we talk to Him about the little things in life. He doesn't mind it when we come to Him and say, "Lord, you know, I'm late for this flight. I want to catch this flight." He doesn't mind those things. That's the kind of Father you have. You know, just that kind of relationship that you have with your Father in heaven, that you can go to Him and say, "Here's some little things that I need, some little things that I'm thinking about," and you can talk to Him because He knows, God in heaven knows, that this is a way, an open door for you to have a relationship with Him. You can talk to Him that way. Isn't that amazing? Because what He's saying to you is you're now part of family. And because you're part of family, that He's your Father, you can go to Him and talk to Him and ask Him for just some simple little things. My granddaughter was about 3 years old. She was a little crafty girl, man. She knew that if she could get me off to the side, if we were especially out in a mall somewhere, that she could ask me for anything she wanted and she would get it. And I remember pushing her around in the stroller, and I kept walking a little further away from her parents, and she kept looking over her shoulder. I thought it was a little odd why she was looking over her shoulder all the time. And then I found out. We got further away, out of earshot of her parents, and she whispered to me, loud enough so I could hear, she whispered, "Papa, would you buy me a dress?" And I said, "Absolutely, little girl, I'll get you a dress. Why would I do that? It's my granddaughter." We have that kind of relationship. It would have been kind of weird if a stranger would have walked up and said, "Hey, Papa, would you buy me a dress?" I don't know. You know, maybe, but probably not. You see, we have that kind of relationship with our Father in heaven. That we can say, "Hey, Abba, these are the things that I'm thinking about. These are the things that I need. These are the things that are going on in my family." And while God wants something deeper, something more significant than just transactional relationship, again, don't doubt that He just wants to talk with you. And He wants you to talk with Him. So here it is. We have permission to come to God and simply say, "Our Father." So we begin prayer with our Father. What is it that Jesus says we should ask for first? This was so important to me, curious to me. What is the thing that he would say first? What do we ask for? It says here that we ask that his kingdom come. That's what it says in this prayer. Now, when Jesus prays this prayer, the listeners at the time probably heard this a little differently than we do. Because we probably hear these words, very much religious words, but for the people of Jesus' time, this was a political statement. That when those listeners heard Jesus say, "Thy kingdom come," immediately their ears perked up. If they were snoozing, if they were taking a nap during the Sermon on the Mount, which I don't see how you can, but I know that they do that because you guys do that to me, so I know it happens. And so I can't imagine, you know, him saying that and everyone in the crowd, really everyone, especially the activists, their ears perk up because the language they just heard is political language. They're hearing something that they've longed for. To pray your kingdom come for the Jews meant let the nation of Israel be reestablished. Let God overthrow our oppressors. Let him overthrow the Roman occupation. This was not only because of the language Jesus used, but also because of the location where Jesus is teaching this lesson. Remember earlier I said it's very significant when he brought this up and where he brought it up. He brings this up. He brings this up in a prayer. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's on the mountainside in Galilee. And I'm going to say this. If there was going to be revolution that was going to start and was attempted to be started, it would happen in those mountains. So it wasn't just the language Jesus was using. It was his location. Because you can be sure that there were revolutionaries in that crowd. They were waiting. They were listening. They were watching. And they're in this crowd. It's in the mountains. It's where robbers hang out. It's where outlaws hang out. It's where revolutionaries hang out. And Jesus is teaching this lesson. And these revolutionaries are hoping to rally people around them for their cause. When Jesus is delivering this message, that begins with the kingdom of heaven. It's not in a temple. It's not in the synagogue. It's in the mountains. Again, this was a political message to those that were hearing it. They would have associated language like "your kingdom come" with liberation from Rome, with a political uprising. So when Jesus says this prayer, his listeners would have been assuming Jesus was talking about political change. That they were getting the wind of political change and they wanted it. They desperately wanted it. They were ripe for it. And so, you know, when we hear something that we desperately want, we can read a whole lot into it as well. Now, they heard this, but they're leaning way into this. They're saying, wow, this is time. We need something to happen here. The people were ripe as they were waiting for the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to end Roman occupation. And from the very beginning, these political parties were constantly pulling on Jesus. They were wanting Jesus to be on their side. Here's this young man. He comes on the scene. He's in his early 30s. He is attracting people like they could not attract people. He's performing miracles. Can you imagine the political agenda that each one of them had for him? Say, wow, we need to get this guy on our team. Because if he's on our team, then guess what happens? We get the political power. We'll have it made. We'll be the ones that will be in charge. We'll be the ones that are in control. Because these political parties, they had their own ideologies, their own agendas, their own methodologies. So this is what I want to do just for a moment. I want to touch on just a few of these parties who were active during Jesus' day. And I want to give you a sense of who these parties were. And you can draw the corresponding lines. In fact, we can draw lines as to what's similar today. Because there are similar parties today as there were back then. The first are the Zealots. That's the first party that I want to mention here. They believed in overthrowing the Roman occupation by any means necessary, including violence. That was their game plan. It was kind of a guerrilla warfare kind of thing. It wasn't uncommon for Zealots to be in the middle of the streets in Jerusalem, and they would hide a knife in their cloak. And they would assassinate or attempt an assassination. Assassinations were common back then. And primarily it was carried out by zealots. You know, Jesus had one disciple who was a zealot. His name was Judas Iscariot. You remember toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he talks about going to the cross. He talks about dying. And that's where Judas becomes disillusioned. Because he's thinking, wait a minute, that's not what I signed up for. What I signed up for is someone like you, Jesus, taken over. I mean, by force. If violence is necessary, then we do it. That's the zealots. And then there are the Essenes, and they kind of almost went the other way. The Essenes lived more of a monastic lifestyle. They were aesthetic. They believed this. They believed that it was so corrupt to be in community, in cities, associating with governments. They thought, you know what? We're not going to hang out with these people. We're actually going to go and live in the mountains, and we're going to create our own lifestyle. We're going to have our own culture. We're going to do our own thing. And so they believed that the way you affected culture is you got away and you wrote a lot. They were scholars. In fact, some famous writings have come to the surface. In 1945, and it's the Dead Sea Scrolls, believed to be written by the Essenes who were up in those hills getting away from Roman occupation. So you have that party, that political party. They thought maybe Jesus would side with them. They thought maybe Jesus would come their way. And then you have the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees we know mostly about. You read in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you think the Pharisees and Ike, those are people I don't want to be like. Those are people I don't want to have anything to do with. Well, they thought if they created enough laws, that would bring about change. That all you do is you legislate life. That if one law doesn't work for you, then we're going to make 10. And we'll just keep making laws. And we'll keep making sure that we modify your behavior to do what we want you to do. That's the way the Pharisees approach life. That's the way they approach their culture. They thought you bring change from the outside in. And you know right away, this is the group that Jesus clashed with the most. Because Jesus is an inside-out kind of guy. They're an outside-in kind of people. And so they don't hit it off very well. This is like oil and water. And when they find out that Jesus isn't really going to side with them, that's when that contention starts. And it started pretty early in the ministry of Jesus. Then there's another group, and that's the last group that I want to mention here. It's the Sadducees, and they were pretty much the liberal group. They would soften the laws of Moses. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees would kind of bump heads with each other. They wanted to get along with everyone. They wanted to get along with everyone, but didn't stand for anything. And they just thought, hey, just go along with what's happening. Go along with the Roman occupation. I mean, they were in pretty good already. You know, they were smart people. They knew what to do. So they kind of came alongside the Roman occupation and made friends with Romans and the Roman magistrates and government. And so they just said, hey, just make the best out of it, you know? Just make the best out of it. And that's what the Sadducees believed in. And that's how they felt that change could happen. You know, when you study church history, you find that the kingdom of God has advanced dramatically where it did not enjoy political power or favor or popularity. You know that some of our best centuries as a body of Christ, as a church, is when we were under the gun, when we were being chased, when we were being persecuted. In fact, we started to back off in the body of Christ when Christianity was legalized in the 3rd century. But it was before that we had some amazing things happen in the body of Christ. Now I came across something. I just want you to hear this. It's by one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey. And he wrote this. He said this, regardless of the merits of a given political issue. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't have political issues to deal with. He's not saying to pull back from political issues. What he's saying here is if you have political issues, whether pro-life lobby on the right or a peace and justice lobby on the left, political movements risk pulling unto themselves the mantle of power. When you become popular as a political movement, what happens then? He goes on and he says, and that smothers love. That political power, and really any kind of power, makes you susceptible to becoming hard at heart, forgetting where you came from and who you are in Christ Jesus. And he says, we have to be careful of this. When we enter the political arena, not that we shouldn't enter the political arena, but when we do, make sure that you're in it for the right reasons and that love does not get smothered in your heart. He goes on and says this. He says, from Jesus I learned that whatever activism, again, it's good to have activism. Well, whatever activism I get involved in, it must not drive out love and humility. Otherwise, I betray the kingdom of heaven. I hope you're getting a hint or an idea of the power of the kingdom and where it comes from, the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom of heaven, whenever Jesus speaks about it, he always refers to things that are different than what we think. And he refers to himself and how he came to us. How did he come to you? How did he save you? He saved us through his love and his humility. And he's saying, this is the river we flow in. This is how the kingdom of God advances. And that when he talks about love and humility, he's not talking about something mamsy-pamsy or weak. He's talking about one of the most powerful, the most powerful planet on the force, the force on the planet. That's what he's talking about. I love what he says here. That Philip Yancey quote just has me thinking all the time. You see, the kingdom of God is built on the foundation of love and humility, not on power and success, but love and humility. And this is the kingdom where Jesus is king. And remember, the real enemy of God's kingdom is not flesh and blood. I think we have to keep remembering that. That the real enemy of God's kingdom, of our spiritual well-being and health, is not flesh and blood. It's powers and principalities. That their sole purpose, their design, is to throw you off course. Is to get you to grab for power. Is to get you to pine for power, to want power, political or earthly or whatever other kind of powers there might be. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't go that way. The kingdom of God advances when people's hearts and minds are changed by God's word and God's spirit. That's how the kingdom of God advances. This is about spiritual awakening. This is about our souls and our spirits coming alive to the presence of God, coming alive to the Word of God, coming alive to the things of the Spirit. That's kingdom living. That's kingdom life. And what we need today, what we desperately need, is a spiritual awakening. And that's why when we pray for revival. When we pray that God's Spirit would move, would touch our hearts, would reawaken our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, we're still on that same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about what it looks like to live out the kingdom of heaven. You see, people were complaining then, and Jesus heard their complaints. They're saying, but you don't know, the Romans, they come after us, and they make us do things that we don't want to do. And one of the things that the Romans by law could do, if they saw just a Palestinian citizen just minding their own business, the Roman soldiers could actually go to that citizen, drop all of their gear and all of their armor, and require them, conscript them to carry that for a mile, approximately. And so whatever that Jew might have been doing at the time, they had to pick up that burden, and they had to go with the people they hated, and they had to just walk it out. And they're complaining that it violates their rights. They're saying that this is horrible. They do this, they taunt us, they laugh at us, they do all these kind of things. They make us carry their stuff. We hate carrying their stuff. And so what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. There's a solution. Not one you wanted to hear. Not one they wanted to hear. But what is Jesus doing? He's ushering in the kingdom. And he's saying, here's kingdom life. When they force you to go 1 mile, go the second mile and bring with you love and humility. Bring with you grace. Because if you want to see lives change, if you want to see hearts change, this is the way it's going to change. It's not going to be by complaining. It's not going to be by demanding your rights. That's not how this is going to happen. The kingdom will not advance that way. So here it is. You tell me what would happen on this earth if we lived Matthew 5:41 out. What kind of impact we would have if we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How would the world be different? How would your world and community be different? What if we were less concerned about our own rights and we went the extra mile to serve others?
When we humbly start serving, the kingdom of God gets ushered in. And this is how the church has changed the world over century after century. You know how the world has been changed by the church? Here's how. Let me give you just a few thoughts of how the church has changed the world. The church came up with some of the first hospitals. So what did they do? They took care of the sick and the infirmed. They brought them to a place that they could find healing. The church changed the world by developing the first orphanages. Children who were abandoned, especially children who had to deal with deformities. Imagine this. The early church would take on that as their own charge, their own plan was, and this happened, that if a Roman citizen maybe or another Greek citizen would have a baby born with deformities, you know what they would do? They would walk out a few miles and leave that baby to die in the forest. And when the church heard about it, when Christians heard about it, they'd run out there with tears in their eyes. They would scoop up that baby. They would take that baby into their own home and they would nurture that baby and let that baby live a life into adulthood. That's what the church did. That's how they changed the world. That's the kingdom of God. Wow, they brought in some of the first hospitals and orphanages, not to mention some of the first schools, because they looked around and they thought, these people know, they need to know the word. They need to know how to read. So why don't we do this? Let's start schools. Isn't that a good idea? Let's educate these people. Let's educate these citizens. And in fact, in the early church, some of the most educated people were believers. And how about this? They developed the first safe houses for the poor. You know, we think of poor today, and certainly our heart goes out, but you want to talk about brutality, that was brutality. I mean, if you were poor in those early days, in up till really the modern years that we're in today, you just really didn't have a chance. You didn't have a chance. So what does the church do? They create hostels for the poor and for those that were weary traveling, and they would say, come under our roof. We will feed you. We will help you. We will clothe you. You see, this is the kingdom of God advancing. Listen, when everyone else says it's about power and politics, we serve and love because we are daughters and sons of the King. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what God has called us to do. I've been around here now for, I think, 5 presidential elections. And I got to tell you, I'm going to just say this. I hate it. Now, I'm politically active. I mean, I study. I know what's going on around me. I got an idea what's going on locally and nationally. But you know the reason I don't like it when I see it coming. You know, I see the train coming down the tracks. Election November, I see the train, about July, getting closer and closer and closer. And you know why I don't like it? You know why I just kind of cringe? Is because every presidential election, people in church come to tell me who to tell you to vote for. I hate it. 5 presidential elections, and I've never told you who to vote for. Now, people leave the church because I don't do that. I'm not saying that you should not be active in your community. Absolutely be active. Be active to advance the kingdom of God. Listen, you got a lot of things going for you. Hey, let's do this. Again, like I said, like you bored right now? Hey, why don't we storm the gates of hell? Let's go. If you're bored and you're thinking, what do I do now? Storm the gates of hell. I'll tell you what, you'll wake up right now. If you really want to do something and you want to make an impact in the world you live in, advance the kingdom of God. In those 5 presidential elections, I've just thought, I can't. I just have to tell people this, and I'll tell you, and I tell people private when they come to me and say, hey, you need to tell people to vote for, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, no, I don't. It makes them mad. You know, when you're really looking for political power over kingdom power, you can get ticked off. I've seen some people get ticked off. I say, you know, let me tell you right up front, let me tell you my responsibility. Let me tell you my life verse. For I determined not to know anything else among you except the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ, and I will keep the main thing, the main thing. That's what I say. It's Jesus. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to create a little more space in your heart away from rancor, away from bitterness, politically, all of those kinds of things. Would you create more space in your heart and pray this way? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for spiritual awakening, starting with you and the communities that we're part of. Can we say amen to that? That's a good plan, a really good plan. Why don't you bow your heads just for a moment? Listen, I want to do something here just for a moment with heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to invite anyone in this place, maybe just one of you, that you haven't come to faith in Christ Jesus yet. I mean, it's been a struggle. Life's been a struggle. There might have been things that you're kind of dealing with, you're facing, you don't know where to turn. You're at that place. Maybe you're there in a place of desperation, and you don't know what to do or the next steps to take. Let me say this to you. If that's you, the next step you take is surrender. It's really saying, my life, I can't manage my life. I've tried, but I just mess it up more. What I want to do is invite you to come to Jesus Christ. I mean, he changed my life, and he's changed many people's lives, and I'm just inviting you to come to faith in him. And if you're here today and you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you. I just want you to lift your hand so that I can see you and I can pray for you. And if you keep your hand up just for a moment, we're going to get a little, it's a starter kit is what it is. It just kind of gives you thoughts about the next steps and where to go next and how we can be part of your life and you be part of our life. Good. Good. I want to do this for those right here. There's another one right here. Can we? Here, someone's lifting their hand over here. I don't want to miss anyone. Thank you for your courage. No, and right here, please. Back here. Rich, right there. Good. Good. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you. Thank you for your courage and your faith. Are there anyone else? And I know it's taking that step. And I know it's uncomfortable because you're going to somewhere that you might be familiar with and to something that's unfamiliar. But I can promise you, the word promises you, Jesus says, I will be there. He will be there. The word says, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what you're doing right now. So for everyone that lifted their hand today, we're going to do something together along with everyone else in this room. We're just going to pray together, and you just repeat this prayer after me. And the reason I'm having everyone in this room to do it is because I want you who lifted your hand to know that you're not alone in a lonely world. That you're not only making a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're making a commitment to a community that wants to be with you, to help you, to walk with you. These people that do this are just dear friends of mine. And they love to walk with you in this first phase and really the rest of your life in Jesus. So let's pray this way. Would you repeat after me, dear Jesus? I need you today. And so I come to this place of surrender. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And I receive the gift of eternal life. I receive the relationship you offer me. Today I follow you. The old is gone, and the new has come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.